Appreciate that. Philippians chapter 1. So we're back there in the Pauline epistles. We were in Galatians this morning and Philippians tonight, chapter 1. It should not be hard to find. Getting used to your Bible and the New Testament beyond where we were this morning. Galatians and keep going and then come to the book of Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Chapter 1, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, join me now. We're going to read a couple of verses and look at this tonight. In the gospel, the epistle of the Philippians, number 27, verse 27. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Now, I want to speak on the subject tonight, in my presence or absence. He says here, whether I come and see you, that would be presence, or else be absent. So in my presence or absence. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll drive it home tonight in our hearts. I pray that you'll be with this group of believers, this church, Lord. As my wife and I are away, I pray, God, that you'll just put your blessing and anointing upon them. Thank you for their faithfulness and steadfastness. And Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us to take heed tonight to what Paul told these people back in the first century. You recorded it, preserved it, and kept it good for us. May it help us tonight, I pray, in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you and be seated. It is a great blessing to be able to be gone for almost a month and not have any anxiety about how the church will function in my absence. And that's the honest truth. I don't have any anxiety about that. I have anxiety about the flight. The flight is forever, but not getting there, not being with Ben and his family, and certainly not about you folks while we're gone. That's not to say that we are exempt from trouble, but I do not leave with the expectation of trouble. There is an example in the Bible of a leader who was being absent for a period of time, and the congregation had a total meltdown. Do you remember when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, and he was up there for 40 days in Exodus chapter 32, and the people came to Aaron, and they said, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And you know what took place after that. Turned into a complete meltdown. Number one, they showed a lack of respect for Moses. Did you hear the terminology there? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't it funny how quickly somebody's attitude can turn? And they showed no respect for Moses. And then number two, they put pressure on Aaron, on the assistant, to make a major change in the leader's absence. Up, make us gods which shall go before us. I would call that a major change. All right? So make us some gods that we can follow, because this guy, he's gone off somewhere. We don't know where he is, what he's doing. So make us some gods. Now, I don't fear an uprising in this church in my absence. I don't fear that. There are always some in the church who have trouble with respect, but it's not personal to me. They just have a hard time with any kind of authority. And I certainly don't have any fear of the staff men being sympathetic to any kind of ministry change someone might try to initiate. I got more confidence in those men than that. But those type things and worse have happened to churches, and I don't want to be of the mindset, that would never happen here. That's too careless. And I wouldn't have that. Unfortunately, it could, but I don't leave with a knot in my stomach waiting for a phone call or an email about some trouble. Truth of the matter is, I have a greater respect for you folks than to believe that anything like that would happen. All right. Now, Paul never stayed very long in one place during his church planting ministry. I think you know that if you know the New Testament. He was in a city for a length of time, and then he moved on. Those time frames changed. He was in some places for just months. He was in some places for 3 years. And they were never exactly the same. And Paul had the unique ability to carry more than one church on his heart. He cared deeply for every church that he started, and he started a bunch of them on his missionary journeys. And that was true about the church in Philippi, which I've said this before from the pulpit. I think it and Thessalonica were two of his most beloved churches, just from the verbiage that's in the two letters, okay? That was started on his second missionary journey. He and Silas had been a ministry team, gone to Philippi, won some people to Christ, baptized them, started this good church. And so this letter was written to the church at Philippi when Paul was incarcerated, probably in the city of Rome. Epaphroditus had been sent by the church with some gifts to help him. And Paul wrote this letter. God gave him this letter. And he sent it back with Epaphroditus to the church. And Paul was confident. He was confident that the church would do well, continue to do well in his absence. He had a great desire to come and see them again. But he was also very anxious to depart for his heavenly home. If you know the chapter, look at verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, with Paul, it was all about Christ. If I live here on earth, my life is dedicated to Christ. If I leave this world for heaven, I'll be with Christ. For Paul, living or dying, it was Jesus. It was a win-win. All right? That's how it was with the Apostle Paul. Now, he made a request of this church, and what he asked for did not depend. It was his presence was not necessary for them to fulfill his request. His request could be fulfilled in his presence or in his absence. They didn't need Paul's presence to be faithful to the thing that he asked of them. And his request is still applicable to our church today. It's in verse 27. It's in the first phrase. Look at it again. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, people, you know the word conversation has to do with behavior. But this is interesting. The word here has to do with behavior, not specifically in the church, but rather in the town where they lived, where they conducted their citizenship. Paul is asking them to be careful about how they live in the town of Philippi. And the standard for their behavior, Paul sets the bar high. He says, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your behavior, let your lifestyle out in public amongst the people of Philippi where you live, let it be becoming to the gospel of Christ. I would imagine, ladies, that at some point in time, hopefully your husband has said something like this, or maybe a friend or a family member or a sibling or whatever, but has said to you at some time, I like that dress. I like that outfit on you. It's very becoming. It's very becoming. It favors you. Maybe it's the style. Maybe it's the color that that particular outfit, it wore well on you. Several things about the outfit were suitable to you. And so they say that's very becoming to you. Now, people, listen. Every child of God should make certain that the way we choose to live is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Does my behavior in this town, Bourbonnais, Illinois, among those with whom I live, not just you people, I'm talking about in this town, does my behavior complement the gospel of Christ? Is it becoming to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what that means, folks? I need to be careful about my words, my actions, and my deeds. I need to make sure that my life is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it differently in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. He talked there about, he told them to adorn, now listen to this, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And he used that terminology, hold on here, he used that terminology in challenging employees to be good, a good example to their employers while on the job. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, when we adorn something, well, you dress it up. You buy a tree at the place at Christmas time, or you go out here and cut one down yourself. You bring it home. There it is. It's an evergreen tree in your great room, your living room, your family room, maybe somewhere else. And you get everything out of the closet where you keep all the decorations. And you pull the lights out. And you pull the ornaments out. And you pull the garland out. And you put, you know, whatever you put on top, a star or some other thing up there. And you pull it all out. And you start as a family adorning that Christmas tree, dressing it up. Now the lights and the garland and all the tinsel and the ornaments, they dress that thing up. Now, you know, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around how you and I can dress up the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But that's what Paul told him to do. He said, dress it up. He said, dress it up. In Philippians, he tells them to make sure that your behavior outside the four walls of the church house. Because folks, and by the way, it includes the church house, and I'll show you that in just a minute. It includes in here. But I'm going to tell you something, that only goes so far with God. It's what happens outside of here that's really important too. Do you and I complement the gospel of Jesus Christ with our actions, our words, our deeds? Do we dress it up? You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is beautiful to us. It's beautiful to save people. I love to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the gospel is not so beautiful to lost people, because you got to talk about the nature of sin. And you got to talk about the wages of sin. And you got to talk about the price that was paid for sin. And none of that is exceptionally beautiful until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then it all becomes real beautiful. And that's what Paul is telling these people here. Dress it up. Live your life so that your life is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the people of God, all of us have the opportunity to dress up the gospel of Christ. We have the opportunity to choose to behave and live in a way that is becoming to the gospel. And Paul told these people, he said, you think twice about your behavior. You think twice about your actions. Be careful before you go out here and lose your cool at some store. Be careful before you go out here and get in some argument with somebody over the price, over 5 cents on something. That may not be something good to argue about and lose your testimony. That's what Paul is saying here. And there are several ways that this can be applied, but you know, since it's summertime and the weather is warm, do you really think wearing clothing that reveals way more than what is decent is becoming to the gospel of Christ? You really think that? I don't think that for a minute. You know, I often wonder, ladies, when people go out, especially females go out with as Brother Brown is probably going to say when he's here, less clothes on that would make enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. That's how he says it. Okay, I think what he's trying to say is they don't wear much clothes. All right, I never have understood that because I just wonder whose eye are you trying to catch? Your body is made for your husband. And no other man. That's before marriage and during marriage. That's forever. Before and after marriage. Okay, at the altar. I don't understand the mindset of a husband, a dad, who allows wife and females in his home, the girls, to wear revealing clothing. I don't understand that. I don't understand. And sir, you know, look, if you think your wife or daughter are dressed in something that's attractive because of how much of their body is revealed, do you think it's possible that other men and boys might think the same thing? They will, and they do. And don't go off on this, well, you men just need to work to clean your minds up. Yes, we have a responsibility there. But you have a responsibility not to parade yourself around in front of a man that God made to be motivated by what he sees. Amen. I'm talking about behavior that complements the gospel of Christ. And people taking their clothes off and parading around, either by picture on the internet or around town and showing yourself, that's not becoming to the gospel of Christ. That does not adorn the gospel of God. And the same thing goes for men running around without a shirt on as well. That doesn't really adorn the gospel of Christ either. You know, maybe somebody said, well, I never really thought about it like that. That's what Paul is telling these people. Think about what you're doing. Think about your behavior. Whether you're out playing, whether you're out working, whether you're out shopping, no matter what you're doing, remember that your behavior should be becoming to the gospel of Christ. Your behavior should adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He said it more than once in the New Testament. You know, I think I've told you, I know I've told you the story. It's been a while. I was down in Mexico City. And I don't remember exactly who I was visiting or preaching for down there. It could have been the time that I went to Clint and Nick Suttmeyer's and Brother Wynn's. Could have been Brother Wynn's. I've been a couple times. But I was waiting in the Mexico City airport to board the plane at the gate area. And, you know, once in a while, some of you have run into this, they will, you know, you go through security when you get to the airport. And then once in a while, they'll set up an extra security point at the gate. And they'll check your bags again, okay, which is, it is extremely fretful, folks. No doubt, it's just a fretful thing, but they do that. And so they did that at this particular gate. They set up an extra security checkpoint. So that means you've already had all your bags and your stuff checked once. Now you got to go through that whole process again. And so there we are. I'm standing in line. They had two lines. And I'm standing in line here, and here's this young man and this young lady, and not old enough to be married, obviously older teenage young man and young woman there, standing there. And I could just tell by their behavior, not just their dress, their countenance, their behavior. I could tell. There's something different about them. So I got across from them in the line, and I said, Are you folks, your parents, are y'all part of a missionary family down here? Yes, sir. He started talking, the boy did. He said, yes, sir. My mom and dad are brother and Mrs. So-and-so, and we're missionaries in Mexico. He said, we're flying up to the States. We're going to attend some youth meeting up in Wisconsin. They were older teenage kids, so they could do that and visit some family somewhere. And I said, man, that's great. That's wonderful. And I've been down here actually speaking at a couple of churches in Mexico City. We visited just for a little bit, just topical, okay? And I got on the plane before they did. And I was sitting in an aisle seat, and, you know, people coming on the plane, taking their seats, and here they came down the aisle. And they're sitting further back than I am. And when he got next to me, he stopped, and he said, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, how did you know we were missionary kids?
I said, you're wearing the uniform, son. You're wearing the uniform. You look the part. You look different. The way you carry yourself, the way your sister carries herself. You know what was going on there, folks? That young adult man and that young adult lady, their behavior was becoming. Don't tell me that doesn't matter. That matters. Our behavior. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about that word conversation again. It's not just specific to the local church, which they were a part of. It's broader than that. It's to the entire town of Philippi. When you go out and about, when you're out in public, let your behavior, let your actions, let your words, let your deeds be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dress up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants this church to behave themselves in such a way in their town that it is becoming to the gospel of Christ. And you know what he said? He said, you can do that whether I'm there or not. You know why, folks? Because right is right, is always right. It's always right, will always be right. Right never changes. So whether Paul's there or not, I really want to come see you. I really want to be there. I really want to worship with you. I really want to give you what God's been giving me recently. I want to tell you about the missionary journey we've been on. I want to come and see you. But whether or not I get to, or if and if I'm absent, there's something you can do as a church family. You can let your behavior adorn, dress up, be becoming to the gospel of Christ. And then he gives them three ways to live that will help them obey that command, okay? Accomplish that command to dress up the gospel of Christ. I'll give them to you quickly. First of all, look at what he says in verse number 27. He says, stay unified in spirit. Now, I hope that you'll catch this. Look at verse number 27. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Your affairs. Now, here it is. That ye stand fast in one spirit. That's a lowercase s, right? Not uppercase. So that's talking about man's spirit, not the Holy Spirit here. So stay unified in spirit. He is speaking of attitude. He is speaking of morale. He's speaking of resolve. What he's talking about is it would be like someone coming into the church and saying, boy, there's a good spirit here. That's what he's talking about. Boy, there's a good spirit here. Brad and Heidi were here this morning, and they came over and actually, they provided lunch for us. Had a big old bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, finger licking good. Amen. And it still is. I know it's not good for you, but once in a while, you got to cheat a little bit. All right. And so we had a good time. And they made some very complimentary statements about Faith Baptist Church, not for my benefit or for my wife's, about you folks and the church. And they just said, you know what? They went on to say this, 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 and this. It would be like somebody walking in here for the first time and saying, John Middleton's dad was here a couple weeks ago, and his wife and your family was here, John. And I'm standing back there, and your dad walked out, and he said, man, there's a good spirit in this place. That's what Paul's talking about. There are many synonyms that would fit the meaning of that remark. But that's what he's talking about. And church, you know what? The way that a church stays unified in spirit is by walking in the uppercase S, spirit. Walking in the spirit. If we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh. And by the way, when we say that, fulfill the desires of sinful flesh, we immediately run to, you know, lust and adultery and fornication and all that nonsense. That's wrong. But you know what? There are more things about the flesh than those outward sins. Paul mentions these spirit sins in Galatians 5. He talks about variance. What that word is for us? Quarreling. Quarreling. He uses the word emulations. That word is jealousy. Jealousy. Then he uses wrath, just mad. Then he uses strife. Then he uses the word seditions. You know what seditions means? It means disunion and dissension. And then he uses envyings. You know what envyings is? Envyings is jealousy on steroids.
Envy is not, man, I wish I had Alan's tie. That's jealousy maybe, okay, if it's that way. But envy is, you know what, I wish I had that tie and I don't want him to have it. I wish I had some money, I wish he didn't have it. I'd like to have his car, her car, and I wish she didn't have it. That's envyings. It's a double dose of jealousy. So listen again. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings. Now, if Paul listed those things, do you think the potential is there for a church to walk in those kinds of dirty old wicked sins? Absolutely. We can do that, folks. In fact, most of us will do that a lot quicker than we'll go out here and commit adultery. Alcohol is not near as big of a temptation to the people in this room right now, all of us, than jealousy is. Smoking a joint is probably not a real huge temptation to the people sitting in this room. But seditions, disunion, and dissension. And when the church is guilty of walking in those kinds of sins, you know what it does? It transforms a warm, welcoming, engaging spirit into a refrigerator. And I don't mean the temperature that we keep it at. All right? Which I always hear from some of you ladies. Boy, it was cold in there tonight. It was cold. It sure is hot up here. It's not cold where I am right now, okay? Yeah. And you know who recognizes that quicker than anybody? The visitors. And I'll tell you something worse than that. The Holy Ghost is quenched. And the Holy Ghost is grieved by that kind of carnality. Now don't go quiet. As independent fundamental Baptists, we're quick to holler about the dress and the public nudity and this and this and this. But I'll tell you something. We got some real issues once in a while with these kind of things. And I want to tell you, folks, these kind of things right here that Paul mentioned will sap the spirit of a church. Destroy it. Now, I understand. Look, I never have understood how a child of God will keep and foster an ugly spirit against another church member. I understand an ugly spirit will raise its head every now and again. That's part of our filthy flesh. But to foster that, to fertilize it, to turn it over and over in our thinking until our hearts are ablaze with jealousy or emulation or quarreling or envyings. Why would we do that? You know, God has helped me deal with stuff like that and shut it down because I'm as carnal as anybody else in my flesh. And I can get a bad spirit. But God has helped me shut that down instead of pouring gas on it and flaming it up. I remember one time I was just here, I've been here several months, and I was it. Brother Don wasn't here yet, helping out on weekends. It was me, and I think Maud was working in the office, and I don't think even Pam had started back then. It was weird. I was doing everything that I could. And one of the guys in the church said, "Hey, can I see you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "Listen," he said, "we went somewhere private." And he said, "I just want to tell you, I think you're doing a really lousy job with the teenagers of our church." I said, he said, "You know, you're really doing, you don't do this, you don't do that, you should be doing this, you should be doing that." I'd just been a youth director for 10 years. Okay. So I knew a little bit about youth work. But when I came here, there was a little bit more on the plate than just teenagers. And you know what rose up in my heart? I'm glad I didn't have a concealed carry license back then. Amen. So, for a few seconds, for a while. But you know what God has helped me to do, and God's my witness on this. It's not in me, but God has helped me take that kind of stuff and just... I am not going to live. I am not going to be a member of this church and carry an ugly, quarrelsome, hateful, jealous spirit in my heart toward another member of this church. Not going to do it. Oh, could I? Sure. But I don't have to. Guess what? Neither do you. Don't have to carry that. It can be wrapped and put away. You understand the way, look, I want people to walk in this place, and I think you do too. I want them to walk in and feel a warm and engaging spirit that causes them to realize something a little different. There are some people in this room that love each other, care for each other, a place where the Spirit of God is at work in hearts and lives. And I said, you know, I tell you again, I know I mentioned it already, but I'm just standing up here watching out on Sunday morning and watching just newly saved and baptized men trying to sing "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace" and then nodding head in the preaching and thinking, my goodness, power of the gospel of Christ, the life-changing power of the Word of God, for weeks just stood there. But now, you know, folks, that's got to keep happening. And understand the way to guard, for these people, the way to guard their outward behavior in the community so that it was becoming to the gospel of Christ was to be careful of their own spirit towards each other in the church. There's something strengthening for a child of God. There's something encouraging. There's something uplifting when you come to a church service where there is a unified, engaging, warm spirit and you leave. But when the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched, you can leave a service. And that doesn't help us out there. Not one bit. So he says here, stay unified in spirit. Stay unified in spirit. You've got to go out in the community and you've got to live a life that's becoming to the gospel of Christ. In order to do that, when you're in the church, you got to stay unified in one spirit. Okay? Then, number two, he says, strive together. Look at the end of verse number 27. And with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, look, folks, it doesn't take much rocket science here. Striving together results in a different dynamic than striving against each other. That's a completely different dynamic. So instead of working against each other in hopes of winning, having my way, coming out on top, people should work together for the purpose of winning the lost. When that is the common goal, when that's the common denominator of what we do, and what we are about as an assembly of believers, then you know what? We'll go a long way to staying unified in spirit. There is something infinitely more important than you and me indulging the desires of our flesh. You know what that is? The eternal destiny of an eternal soul. That's infinitely more important. Heaven and hell are way more vital than fulfilling my carnal appetites. I don't like her. I don't like him. I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm mad. If we'll just have the mindset that the eternal destiny of eternal souls are so much more important than me fulfilling some kind of a carnal, ugly grudge. If we'll just keep that in mind, it'll help us stay unified in spirit. We'll get along with each other. And I'm not preaching because I sense anything in here. I'm preaching because, you know, I just thought this as I was getting toward down to this Sunday. I thought, you know, I know Paul talked about his absence. I know Paul talked about his presence. And God put this stuff on my heart. So I'm just bringing it to you tonight. You know, look, it's obvious that one of the commands that Christ left to the local church is to evangelize the lost. It's obvious. No one who reads the Word of God honestly can deny that. You can't deny it. And that witness is to be verbal. It is to purposely use our words to witness to people about their eternal destiny. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Some people just never seem to get to that step of obedience. Never seem to get there. But guess what? Here is something to think about Even those who do not even verbally witness can be a testimony for Christ. You can appreciate the fact that every person around you is an eternal soul that's going to live either in heaven or hell forever. And you can appreciate that the church has been commissioned with being a witness to those people. And if you're not going to open your mouth to witness to them, at the very least, you can live in such a manner that is becoming to the gospel of Christ. And you'll do that if you strive together with your church for the faith of the gospel. You'll do that. I remember I told you before, Curtis Hudson preached at Marion Avenue often. He told a story about getting into him and his family members when he was a boy. We're going coon hunting down in South Georgia. And I don't know if you've ever seen a coon dog trailer, but there's not a lot of room in those things. And they put three or four coon dogs in those trailers. And they were headed down south and they stopped at a gas station for a cup of coffee. And Dr. Hudson said he got out to go inside. And he's just a young man, messed up. Maybe he was older. I forget how old he was. But he said, I passed by that trailer where those coon dogs were. And he said, man, they were snarling, snipping at each other, just like they were wanting to kill each other. They said, And then they got back in the truck and they went on down to the place where they're going to hunt coon. And the guy got all those coon dogs out and he set them off into the woods. And Dr. Hudson said it wasn't just a few minutes. And those dogs were baying in pursuit of a coon. He said it sounded like they were singing in harmony with each other. One at this height, one here, soprano, tenor, alto, bass, you know. They're all singing. And the point he made was, look, if all we ever think about is us, you know what's going to happen to us, folks? We're going to bite and devour each other. There's something far more infinitely important than just us. It's my neighbors and your neighbors and the people in this area who are without Christ. If that is not enough to drive us to a spirit of unity, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And you have a spirit of unity and you strive together in that spirit of unity for the faith of the gospel. Not everybody can work in the bus ministry, but everybody cheers on the bus workers. Not everybody can teach Sunday school, but everybody cheers on the Sunday school teachers. Not everybody can sing in the choir, but everybody cheers on the choir. Not everybody can do this. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody has the same spiritual gifts, but who cares? That's not what it's about. It's not about me and my gift. It's about the fact that the world's dying and going to hell. And we got a commission to reach it. And so let's stay unified in spirit. And let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what Paul told them here. Why? Because we got to have our behavior so as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And then, number three, he says, stay unified in your spirit, and then strive together in the faith of the gospel. In verse number 28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, he says, stand up to the enemy. Stand up to the enemy. Be willing to be unpopular for truth's sake. Don't flinch in the face of persecution. People, Jesus never flinched on his way to being crucified. Never flinched. Don't flinch while you live for him on this earth. And in light of all that's happening right now, it's coming. It's coming. Y'all know Jeannie DeVries works down there at Harbor House. Watch Sika. She's responsible for keeping the windows decorated. She wanted to decorate the windows with back the blue and the blue Lives Matter and the blue police thing and back the badge. Oh, no, no, we can't do that. We can't make those kind of statements. So she has her day off. Sometime later has her day off, comes back in to work. The whole front of the store is all dressed up with the pride flag. Black Lives Matter. All that stuff promoting sodomy and perversion. How'd this happen? Well, we knew you wouldn't like that. So she turned in her notice the other day. I said, amen. Steve called me today. He said, Pastor, he said, pray for Jeannie. Somebody's got to push back, folks. Can't be terrified by this group. Just can't be. I think I told you, I think I mentioned this either last Sunday or Wednesday. I told some of the assistants the other day, I said, fellas, don't ever take for granted the fact that you get to come to work in an environment where God's name is never used in vain. You have smoke smell all over the place. And you're not pressured to endorse perversion, because some of y'all are facing that all day. We can't be terrified by our adversaries. Not if we're going to become the gospel, be becoming to the gospel of Christ. You know, they're really not our enemies anyway. They're God's. It's no secret that many Americans hate the righteousness of the Bible right now. They hate it. And if we're going to live in a way that is becoming to the gospel of Christ, we're going to have to be willing to stand up to our enemies. Now, look, I'm saying this, and I mean it. I'm not preaching now. I'm telling you the truth for just a few seconds here, okay? I got no anxiety about going away. None whatsoever. None. This doesn't need to change in my absence or my presence, or in your absence or in your presence. This is something that Paul told this church, a good church, an effective church, a powerful church. You make sure that your behavior, your words, your deeds, your actions are becoming to the gospel of Christ. Dress up the doctrine of Christ in your town, where you live. And a good way to do that is to stay unified in spirit in the church and strive together, work together for a common cause, a common goal, the salvation of lost souls. And along the way, don't you be afraid to stand up for truth. Stand up to your enemy and be counted. If we live that way, no matter who is absent or present here in the services, out of town or in town, we will be becoming to the gospel of Christ. There's no doubt that my wife and I will miss being here. We're excited about going. We hope it all works out. You know, it's kind of, who knows what's going to happen with her dad. Next couple of days will tell a lot about his condition. We're excited about going. But you know what? We'll miss this place, and we'll be excited to come back. And all I ask is what Paul asks. Just, hey, let's adorn the doctrine of Christ. Let our behavior, our actions, words, and deeds be becoming to the gospel of Christ. In here and out there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll bless our church. Thank you for it, for this group of people that you brought to this place. Lord, I look around and I see so many different stories. And some folks that came from good churches where they were already saved and baptized. And Lord, folks that have come here and gotten saved and reached. There's a whole conglomeration of folks in this room tonight. But Father, we ought to have a common desire, a common goal. And that's to live so that we are becoming to the gospel of Christ. Lord, help us. It's not about us. It's about your Son, Jesus. It's about the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again so that we could be saved and have eternal life. Lord, help us to stay unified in spirit and help us to strive together, not against each other, in the faith of the gospel, and help us to be willing to stand up to our enemy. Stand up for truth in this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If there's anybody here tonight, you're not saved. The altar's always open for salvation. Baptism, I know we have some young ones that are going to follow the Lord in baptism tonight. If that's what you need to do, then you be obedient to Christ. Wonder who's here tonight. So, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God kind of prompted me a little bit about this matter of my behavior. I need to kind of dress up the doctrine of Christ a little more. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you're sitting tonight? Might be internal things, might be external things. when God spoke to you. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. The pianist begins a song of invitation. The altar is open.